Grand Hymnal, and open up that hymnal to song number 140. We can begin this evening's service by singing song number 140, We Have an Anchor. Song number 140. Song number 165. Song number 165. Oh, worship the King.
Yeah.
slugging your choice.
All right, if you'd like a bulletin, just go ahead and slip up your hand, and Brother Fabian will bring you one. As always, the service times are listed there in the upper left-hand side. We've got the midweek service coming up this Thursday at 7. We'll be in Acts chapter number 6. The salvations, the baptisms, as well as the upcoming song schedule are listed there as well. Over on the right-hand side, of course, just in memoriam of Brother Pendleton, who passed away yesterday. And he has gone home to be with the Lord, continue to pray for his family. And there'll be some details regarding the funeral services in the coming days. Over on the back, there is the note about the birthday donuts coming up next Sunday. So be here at 10 a.m. to get first pick. And then we've got the mega conference coming up July 2nd through the 26th. Again, that shuttle will be available on Wednesdays. If there's enough interest expressed on Sundays, I'll do what I can to make that available as well. Continue to pray for the expectant ladies. You got a couple of small town trips and a reservation soul winning trip below that. If you're ever interested in participating, please just let me know. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning, going back to Friday, if there's anything from Friday. I know Saturday our group had one. Was there anything else for Saturday? And then what about today? I think for today, one today. Awesome. All right, keep up the great work, soul winning. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Jesus on high, every man shall.
Gabriel reads to us from Daniel chapter 6.
Daniel chapter 6. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "But please Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel is first, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. And this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because the Messiah's spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. When the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, that they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, saying of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the dead lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing of the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, and making supplication before his God. Then they came near, and spake before the king, concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god for man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and he brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake, and said unto Daniel, thy God, when thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought, and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceeding glad for him, and commanded that he should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and he brought those men which had accused Daniel, and he cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had a master of them, and break all their bones in pieces, wherever they came, at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you, and make a decree in every dominion of my kingdom. Then tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Brother Alvin, would you pray for us?
Amen. So in Daniel 6, we'll come back to that in a little bit later in the sermon. If you would, go back to Proverbs chapter number 26. Proverbs chapter number 26. I'll read to you from Proverbs chapter number 20. It says in verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. So, of course, that's a great verse about, you know, how lazy people are going to end up not having anything. You know, when the harvest comes, they're going to be begging because of the fact that they didn't want to go out and plow, right? And what was it that prevented them from plowing? Well, it said in Proverbs 20, verse 4, that it was the reason, by reason of the cold, this person would not plow. And again, this is something that's reiterated a little bit in Proverbs 26. And I'll read to you from Proverbs 22, where it says, the slothful man, so again, slothful just being another word for somebody who is lazy, unmotivated. It says, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. So what we see from these two verses about the sluggard and about the slothful man is that they, one, they make up excuses, right? They'll make up excuses as to why they cannot go out and work, right? The slothful man said, there is a lion without. Okay, now I don't know that that's necessarily a true statement. You know, maybe there really was a lion out there. I don't know. But it seems to me what the Bible's getting at is that this is just a very convenient excuse. This is just something that they're probably making up, that there really isn't a lion just out prowling the streets. You know, typically, people don't put up with man-eaters, you know, making their abode, you know, where they live. Typically, you would drive such an animal, you'd kill it and get rid of it, right? So it's just this made-up excuse. It's just this really quite a stretch, too, isn't it, to say that there's a lion without, right? So we see that slothful people, they make up excuses. And also, as I read earlier in Proverbs chapter 22, they wait for ideal circumstances before they're willing to do anything, right? That's part of their excuse. So I don't have this ideal circumstance. It's too cold. There's these reasons why I can't go out and plow, okay? And this excuse of a lion, this is something that is used again in Proverbs 26, where you are, in verse 12. It says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Okay, so someone who's wise in their own conceit, somebody who is conceited and has their own reasoning, will not listen to reason, will not listen to reality, but has made up things in their own mind, is convinced that they're right. The Bible says that there's more hope of a fool than in that person. Okay, it says in verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, there is a lion in the streets. Right, so it's the same excuse that this person is bringing up. And then notice how this whole, you know, passage is kind of dealing with slothfulness and laziness. It says in verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. You know, and this is really, if you've ever been someone who's tried to sleep in, right, you'll notice this, if there's ever been times where you've slept in, you know, at least this has been the case for me. You know, whenever I've slept in, you think, oh, I'm just going to get a few more hours of sleep. I really need it. It's usually not that good of sleep, is it? You know, the sleep that really restores us and really helps us is the sleep where you don't move, right? You're just in a deep sleep. You're pretty much paralyzed, you know, really. I mean, that's one of the ways I test whether or not my children are actually, you know, how deep asleep they are. I'll lift up a little arm. And if it just falls straight down to the bed, then, you know, you're good, right? Because their body is just immobile, right? So a slothful man who just lays around all day, you know, he's not really getting the sleep that he needs because he's turning upon his bed like a door on its hinges. He's just moving back and forth. It's not really that good of sleep anyway. It's just him being lazy, right? As the door turns upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. Oh, I shouldn't do that. I'm going to get marked online as being a Mason now. Whoops, that's like the, right? I'm not a Mason, I swear. Oh, I did it again. Right? As the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. So we're talking about a guy who's hiding his hand in his bosom, and he's so lazy he doesn't even want to bother to bring it to his mouth, right? To feed his own self. And notice again, it bookends this passage here, these few verses, with this idea of being wise in his own conceit. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. That's what we saw in verse 12. A man wise in his own conceit. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render reason. Meaning seven people can come to him and render reason and give him very good reasons as to why he shouldn't be the way he is or why he should change. But because they're so conceited and so lifted up and so full of his own way, you know, he can't even... He considers himself wiser than them, right? And that's why the Bible says there's more hope of a fool than of him. If seven people that are wiser than himself can't get through to him, you know, then he's pretty much a hopeless case. And when we see from these verses that there's people who are going to sit around in life and wait for ideal circumstances before they do anything, this is something that's a part of human nature. And this is something we have to be guard on against, on guard against in our own lives. We don't want to be people that just wait in our lives until the perfect circumstance comes around, till everything's ideal before we'll start serving God the way that we ought to. Because here's the thing about ideal circumstances. They're rare, if ever. You know, I've sometimes thought like this, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, as soon as, you know, things are this way. As soon as things line up just right, then maybe I'll try doing this or that. But you know what I found in life is that the ideal circumstances are very rare, if ever. So it doesn't make a lot of sense to be somebody who sits around in life and waiting for the ideal circumstances to come out before we're going to endeavor to do something. And I'm going to apply this tonight specifically to serving God. You know, you're in church, you know, that kind of makes sense. That's how I would apply it. You know, we don't want to be people who wait for ideal circumstances before we decide to start serving God in our lives, okay? And just like the lazy man here will make up excuses, people will do this in their own lives. They'll explain away why they can't serve God or why it's not a convenient time or why the ideal circumstances haven't come along. And once they do, then I'm going to go ahead and serve God the way I know I ought to. But here's the thing. Those circumstances are very rare, if ever, in life. Okay? If you would, I know you're in Daniel, but we'll get to Daniel 6 again a little bit later. Go to Daniel chapter number 1. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. The Bible says that we're going to have, you know, even if we live many days, we have many good days, we need to remember that there are going to be dark days. There's going to, you know, a lot of life is not going to be ideal. There's going to be dark days in life. There's going to be things that happen in life that are less than ideal. They're going to make things difficult. It's going to make circumstances hard. And if we're the type of people that just sit around and wait for everything to be ideal before we're going to serve God, you know, there's going to be a lot of evil days. There's going to be a lot of less days that are less than ideal. Well, you know, if we've already determined that's, you know, our criteria for serving God, that means there's going to be a lot of days where we're not going to serve God, because serving God isn't always going to be convenient. In fact, really, when you think about it, if you really just think about it, it's never convenient. You know, we say it's convenient to be in church tonight, right? Because you got an air-conditioned car, hopefully, and drove over here. And that's convenient. You know, it's more convenient than having got in the back of a stagecoach. It's more convenient than having had to walk here. But it's still, in a sense, it's still an inconvenience, isn't it? It's a very mild inconvenience, but, you know, you had to determine to be here. You had to get in the car, and you had to drive here. You know, and that's a very, you know, mild inconvenience. That's not anything we would hopefully bat an eye at. But, you know, serving, if that's even just that, just going to church is a mild inconvenience, how much more so if we're actually going to win souls and try to do something for God? You know, it's going to be inconvenient. It just is. And if our standard for serving God is ideal circumstances, we're just not living in reality. Okay? And that's the title of the sermon tonight, Ideal versus Real. Ideal versus Real. If you sit around and wait for the ideal, you know, you're going to miss the boat. You're going to miss out, because that's just not real. It's not reality. We cannot wait for perfect circumstances to serve Christ, because there will be many evil, dark days in our lives, no matter how many good ones there are. If we determine in our hearts that we're only going to serve God when it's convenient, that means there's going to be a lot of times when we're not serving God. And I think a great example of somebody who didn't sit around and wait for the perfect circumstances to come about in life in order to serve God is Daniel. Okay, in Daniel chapter number 1, verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with the part of the house of vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring the certain of the children of Israel, the king's seed, and of the children, and of the princes. And of course, we know the story here. One of these children that are brought is Daniel, right? So just think about starting out with Daniel. Why is Daniel a good example of this? Okay, how much was Daniel inconvenienced when he decided to be faithful and serve God? Well, just from these few verses, we can, you know, see a few things. One, Daniel is somebody who sat there and watched his homeland be destroyed. You know, everything that was familiar, everything that he grew up with as a child, he's watching, you know, his homeland just be utterly, completely destroyed by God. He's watching the, you know, the Babylonians come in and lay waste to the city. And then, not only is his homeland destroyed, he's probably orphaned in the process. We don't really see anything about his parents here. I don't think they're in the picture. They very well have either starved at this point or perhaps were slain in the battle, who knows, or left behind. But he's essentially orphaned and abducted. All in the same, this all happens very on, early in his life. So if there's anybody that you might look at in Scripture and say, boy, if there's anybody that had an excuse to kind of just turn their back on God and get bitter against God and just to say, hey, life's too hard, it's too difficult to serve God, you know, we might be a little bit more prone to kind of cut Daniel some slack in that regard and say, well, I understand, Daniel, if you want to just, you know, worship this false God and just kind of go along with things and not inconvenience yourself. I mean, after all, you saw your, you know, homeland destroyed, you were orphaned, you've been abducted, and we could kind of maybe give him a pass. But you know, Daniel is somebody, as we'll see here in a minute, it was somebody that had already predetermined something in his heart, that he was going to be faithful and serve God no matter the circumstance. He was not somebody that sat around and waited for things to be perfect before he decided to serve God. It says in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, and so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. So as bad as all that is for Daniel, you know, the Bible doesn't explicitly say it, but, you know, if you're with the prince of the eunuchs, it's because you're a eunuch. And if you don't know what it means to be a eunuch, then you're too young, don't worry about it. But those of us that know what that means is that, you know, it's not exactly something that people volunteer for, okay? So Daniel's gone through a lot at a very young age. And now he's being forced into this position where he's saying, hey, you're going to eat the king's meat. You're going to defile yourself with this king's meat. You're going to eat that which has been sacrificed unto idols. That's what I believe is going on here. Or perhaps it was some kind of something that was outside of, you know, the diet that God allowed them to have in the Old Testament. Look at verse 8. You say, why was Daniel able to do this? Why was Daniel in such a hard circumstance, somebody who would face so much that probably would stop so many other people, able to continue serving God? Because of verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I love that verse. Now, does it say that he did that right then and there? You know, he probably had to make that decision right then and there, but this very well may be something that Daniel had already purposed in his heart. And we need to purpose some things in our lives if we're going to serve God for the long haul. If we're going to be faithful and serve God, not just in ideal circumstances, but serve God in reality, because that's what most of life is, less than ideal, less than convenient. We need to purpose that in our heart, like Daniel, and say, I'm going to serve God no matter what. As much as in me is, as much as abilities I have, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to stay faithful and serve God, even if others don't. You know, there's a lot of other guys that were there with Daniel and his three friends that probably went ahead and went along with the program. We don't read about them. We don't see God using them. We see these men being used as children, as grown men, because of the fact that they had purposed some things and determined some things beforehand in their heart. And it's in their heart. You know, it's not just the talk of the lips. This is something that a decision they had to make with themselves. It's something they had to determine within their own heart. You know, it's real easy just to tell everybody what we're going to do. It's really easy to just say, hey, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be there, and you can count on me. And the reason why sometimes people say that is because when you just say things, sometimes it feels like you've already kind of done it. That's just kind of a fact. You kind of already get the reward when we tell people, hey, oh, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing, and people say, oh, yeah, of course you can. Great, well, I'm looking forward to it. And you get all that positive reinforcement. You kind of feel like you've already gotten the reward for having done that. You know, this is why it's something you have to purpose in your own heart. It's not something you need to broadcast. It's not something you need to tell other people about. You know, each and every one of us has to purpose in our heart. Are we going to serve God when it's ideal or when it's just real? Or are we going to serve in the actual reality that we live in? The inconvenience, the difficulty, when we don't feel like it, that's when it counts. When we're being tempted, are we going to stay faithful? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And we know the story. He remains faithful to the Lord. And it starts here. And then, of course, you know, it goes on in Daniel 6. And even later in his life, you know, Daniel is still remained faithful to the Lord. Where you were in Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel, you know, even later in life has continued on being faithful. And again, staying faithful. How do we know he's faithful? Because he served God in the face of opposition. He served God when things were less than ideal. He served God in reality because that is reality. Things are not going to be ideal. We need to just accept that. And we read the story here, how Darius had set up the princes and the presidents, and Daniel was the first of those presidents, and he was preferred above the others, and he had an excellent spirit, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm, right? He's going to make him the chief ruler besides himself. And then the other ones, they get jealous, and they try to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But notice there in the middle of verse 6, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. What is it that made Daniel faultless? What was it when these wicked men sent out to try to, you know, bring him down and destroy him? What is it that caused him to be called by the scripture faultless? What was it? They could find no occasion nor fault for as much as he was what? Faithful. He was faithful. He had determined in his heart that he was going to serve God no matter what. That made him a faithful man. You know, and that's really the best thing we could hope to have said of any of us, is that we're faithful. That we love God and that we serve God no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what life brings what comes to us in life, we are going to continue serving God regardless of the circumstances and not be fair weather Christians. Not when it's, you know, in vogue, not when it's the cool thing to do, not when it's easy, but in reality, when people are opposed against us, when we're being tempted, when we're being tested, are we going to be like Daniel and be faithful? Only if we've determined it beforehand in our heart. And that's what I'm encouraging us to do tonight. They said, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They said, we got to use his own game against him, right? And we know the story. And, you know, they make the law about not praying or making any petition for 30 days. And Daniel says, you know, I'm going to do it anyways. And he just throws the doors open, the windows wide open, and prays in the sight of everyone. And defies that law and stays faithful to God because we understand we ought to obey God rather than men. And Daniel stays faithful and is delivered into the den of lions and delivered from the den of lions. We read the story and those wicked men are cast in along with their family. The other thing I want us to notice, if you would, go over to Daniel chapter 3, is that when you serve God, despite difficult circumstances, when you serve God, in spite of temptation, in spite of testings, when you serve God in reality, when it's not convenient, when it's difficult, you're going to be an influence on other people. Other people will look at you and that will be an example to them. That will be an inspiration to them. That will be an encouragement to them when we serve God even in difficult circumstances. When we see other people staying faithful to the Lord when they're being attacked, you know, that hopefully bolsters us, that, you know, that shores us up and says, hey, I hope to be like that person. I hope I can be just as faithful as they are when they're going, if I ever have to go through something like that. They're an example to us. And Daniel was a positive influence on his friends, wasn't he? We know the story in Daniel chapter number 3, when Nebuchadnezzar sets up that golden idol and says, hey, when the music plays, y'all got to bow down and worship. And the three Hebrew children there in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer in this matter, right? Because they didn't bow down and worship. We all know the story. And they get threatened with death. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we know how the story ends as well, there, don't we? They're cast in, and not a hair is singed. Right? The men that threw them in are burned up, and the fourth man, like unto the Son of God, appears in the midst of the fire, and they come out, and their garments don't even smell like smoke. But where did they learn that? I believe they got that from the example that they saw in Daniel all the way back in chapter 1 when they're brought out of that land and they've all made, you know, determined these things in their heart. They're being faithful through their lives in difficult circumstances. I mean, there's another excuse right there. People might say, hey, you know what? I understand the fiery furnace and, you know, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is just bowing the knee. You know, maybe we should give these guys a pass, right? It's not convenient. This isn't an ideal circumstance Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in. You know what? They stayed faithful anyway. This is the kind of determination that we have to have in our heart. And if we do, like Daniel, we will influence other people for the better. And here's the thing. You're going to be an influence on other people, regardless. It's not even a choice you get to make. You know, the way you conduct yourself, the way you live your Christian life, it's going to influence other people around you. It's going to influence your friends. It's going to influence your family. It's going to influence, you know, your siblings, your spouse, your children, your church, other people who know you. It's going to have an impact on them. How can it? Every single one of us is going to influence somebody for the better or for the worse. We need to determine that we're going to be faithful and serve God no matter what and be a positive influence on other people so that they will do the same. Every parent in the room wants faithful children. If that's what we want, then we have to be found faithful. We would all want our children to grow up and serve God faithfully and be diligent and love the Lord. Well, then we better make sure we're doing that. And not just when it's convenient. Because that's very rare. All this was the result of Daniel's predetermination. He had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This carried throughout his whole life. Every time he came up against a circumstance where other people might have gone, well, you know, this is a little extreme. This might actually cost me something. This might cost me, in fact, my life. You know, I'm just going to give myself a pass. You know, he didn't do that. He stayed faithful because he predetermined these things. It influenced other people in his life to do the same. It had a positive impact on them. If you would, go over to Isaiah chapter number 50. Isaiah chapter number 50. There's so many other examples in scripture of people being like this, of people having this faithfulness about them, of people who determined to serve God in reality and not just in these ideal circumstances, who understood that life isn't perfect, that things are going to be difficult, that there's going to be many dark days that come to us, and have said, no matter what happens, I'm still going to continue to serve God. You know, another great example is Job. I mean, good night. We could talk about him all night. He lost everything. And then he's afflicted with boils. He loses, his family's killed. And it all happens in one day. All of his possessions are just gone. He's a man of great wealth, just overnight gone. His wife tells him, curse God and die. You know, we'll cut her a little slack. You know, she lost all her kids. He's covered from head to foot with boils. Dogs are licking it. He's scratching himself with a potsherd, trying to get some relief. But what did he say in Job? What did Job say in chapter 13, verse 15? We all know it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If God determines to kill me, I'm still going to serve him. If God says it's best for you to just die, I'm going to go ahead and continue serving him anyway. If God says you're going to have to go through difficulty and pain and loss and discomfort, I'm going to serve him anyway. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. I'm going to stay right with God. I'm going to continue to serve him no matter what happens. When things are less than ideal, I will continue to serve God. That's the mentality that Job had. That's the mentality that Daniel had. That's the mentality that we need to have. Look, that's the mentality that Jesus had. Do you think the crucifixion caught Jesus off guard? Like, oh, I didn't know this was going to happen. If I had known that, you know, maybe I wouldn't have done all those miracles, done all that preaching. You know, and I don't mean to be, you know, say that disrespectfully. I'm saying, like, we need to consider that. Jesus came here and did what he did, full knowing what was facing him. You're there. Did I have you go to Isaiah 50? Verse 6, which is, of course, prophetic of Christ. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. They literally ripped his beard out of his face. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He's being spat upon. He's being beaten. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded. And I love this phrase, therefore have I set my face like a flint. You know, his countenance is just set. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to face this shame. I'm going to face the scoffing. I'm going to go through the pain. I'm going to go through the crucifixion. Nothing's going to stop me. He set his face towards Jerusalem and he went to the cross. And there was nothing convenient about it. There's nothing ideal about that situation. That's not anything that anyone would choose if there wasn't a very compelling reason. And of course, we understand why he did it, to die for our sins and to save us. If you would, go over to Hebrews chapter number 12. Why did Jesus do that? How was he able to set his face like a flint for the joy that was set before him, right? Wherefore, it says in verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus set his face like a flint. We need to set our face like a flint and look unto Jesus. And look at where we're headed. Look at eternity. Look at the reality of heaven. And set our face like a flint, looking unto Jesus. And run that race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did he set his face like a flint and go through that? Because he knew it was on the other side. The joy that was set before him, the resurrection, the victory over grave, the victory over death, the salvation that he was going to bring to the world, the ascension into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God until he returns and rules and reigns upon the earth. That joy was set before him and he said, I can go through this. What's going to cause us to be faithful in less than ideal circumstances? Understanding that circumstances come and go, and that there is an eternal reality that has been set before us. Rewards in heaven are there. You know, if we keep our eyes on that, consider what Jesus went through. Consider what's set before us. You know, we'd be more willing to go through and serve God in these less than ideal circumstances that we so often find ourselves in. You know, and that's the example that we have of Christ. That's why it goes on and says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your minds and faint. You say, you need to think about Jesus unless you want to fall out, unless you get weary and you faint. When circumstances aren't perfect, when they're less than ideal, when you're being attacked, when you're being tempted, consider that, you know, the contradictions of sinners against him, what he went through. Lest ye be weary in your minds and faint. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Oh, I was trying to serve God, but it just got so hard. Did you strive unto blood? Then you haven't even come close to striving unto what Christ did. Have they plucked out your beard? Have they spat in your face? Have you suffered shame and reproach? Have they crucified you? Then, you know what? What do we have to complain about? Well, you don't understand my circumstance. Well, does it come anywhere near what Christ went through? What about Daniel? What about Job? What about Moses? What about all the other saints we could talk about throughout Scripture? We have not resisted the blood striving against sin. The truth is that, you know, real great men and women of God, they serve despite circumstances. They don't sit around and wait for ideal circumstances because that's not real. The ideal circumstances are rare, if ever, in life. And if we're going to serve God, we're going to have to serve God faithfully. If we're going to serve God faithfully, it's going to be despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. If you would, go over to Hebrews chapter number 11. Since you're already there, Hebrews chapter number 11. I mean, there's so many examples. We just looked at a few. We looked at Daniel. We looked at Job briefly, right? Just mentioned him. We looked at Jesus. Men who served God were faithful even unto death, even unto poor health, even in the loss of all things, who served God and were faithful in circumstances that probably most of us have never had to face. And in all likelihood, may never. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Talking about all these saints that Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, goes through, right? You know, if you're feeling sorry for yourself, if you're feeling like you just can't serve God, you just can't muster up, you know, the ambition to do anything for God, go home and read Hebrews 11. And then come back and tell me about how bad it is. How your circumstances are so unique, right? If we start feeling sorry for ourselves, that's some, you know, some good prescriptive reading. These all died in faith, having not received the promises. But how is it that they stayed faithful? Just as we've said before. But having seen them afar off, they were persuaded and embraced them and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How did these people stay faithful even unto death, the loss of all things? Because they saw these things afar off. You know, that's what's going to cause us to stay faithful in less than ideal circumstances. When things aren't going right, when things are difficult, when there is trouble, when there is temptation, we better make sure we have our eyes on Jesus. We better make sure that we're thinking about heaven, that we're seeing these things afar off. There's, you know, there's so many, there's a sermon right there. There's your points. How were they faithful? Having seen, right? Having seen these things afar off. How are you going to stay faithful in less than ideal circumstances? Look at eternity. What's going to compel you when things aren't going right, when things are less than ideal? Look at eternity. Look at heaven. It's real. We believe that, don't we? We believe in the robe, in the mansion, in the crown. We believe these things. We say we do. And if we really do, if we keep our eyes on that, if we look at eternity and what's to come, you know what? That will carry us through these less than ideal circumstances, having seen them afar off. They're not right here. They're afar off. They're on the other side of this life. You know, that's the picture I'm so often trying to paint here in this church. You've probably noticed that if you've been paying attention. Eternity. You know, and I'll just read to you from Hebrews 13. You know, that's really the job of the preacher. That is the job of the pastor. To help people to know and see and understand the eternal reality that they are going to step into one day after death. Because if people will keep that in mind and keep that set before them, then they will serve God in less than ideal circumstances. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, I'll just read for you, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? So they can feel like big shots. So they can feel like they're in charge. No, for they watch for your souls. So why are you doing this? Why are you preaching it? Because we're watching for your souls. I mean, you're saved, but I understand that. You know, Christ has got that covered. But I have to set eternity before me. I have to sound the account that I'm going to give before me. I have to sit and stop and think about your eternal reality, the account that you're going to give. I have to watch for your soul. And I want to be able to give an account, as it says. And I want to do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's the picture I'm trying to paint so often in this church. See these things afar off. Look at eternity. And if you fail to do that, and if you let less than ideal circumstances get in the way, it's going to be unprofitable for you, not me. You know, I have my own reward to earn. They saw these things afar off. What else? They were persuaded. You know, when you start to look at eternity, when you start to really consider what the Scripture says about eternity, you start to, I know we see through a glass darkly, but when we start to understand what it is that is in store for us, what it is that's on the line for us in heaven, it gets pretty convincing. They saw these things afar off and were what? Persuaded. First they saw them. They looked and they said, man, there is a reward waiting for us. The promises are yet to come. That persuaded them. They were persuaded by the promises. Eternity is something we need to look at because of the fact it's very convincing. That's the picture Christ is trying to paint throughout Scripture. He said, we know the end of the book, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone, to give to every child of God. Nope, that's not what he said. To give to every man according as his work shall be. And that's the picture Christ is painting for us. That's what he's showing us about reality. There's a reward for those that work. And those that work are not those that sit around and wait for ideal circumstances and for things to be perfect. That's what these people did. They saw these things afar off, it persuaded them, and they embraced them. You know, you might say, I don't know that I like the way you're laying that out. I don't know if I really like that equation. I don't know if I like how that works. I have to, you know, put forth effort in order to get the reward. Well, these people, they saw it. They saw these things afar off. They were persuaded. And you know what they did? They embraced them. Embraced them. They said, if that's the way it is, so be it. And look, that's the way it is. Serving Christ, never going to be convenient. Some days, it's going to be really inconvenient. Some seasons in our life, it's going to be difficult to serve Christ, to stay faithful, to do what we ought to do the right thing, to resist temptation. But we need to just embrace it and just accept that's reality. That's what it's like. That is the way it is. They embraced these things. They accepted them. And then, of course, at the end there it says they embraced them, and then they did what? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They identified with eternity. First they looked at it. They having seen it, they looked at eternity. Then they were persuaded by it because eternity is convincing. Then they embraced it because that's just the way it is. They accepted this is how the game is played. You have to work to get the reward. If we don't work, no reward. And life isn't going to be easy, and it's never going to be ideal. They accepted that, and then they confessed it. They identified with eternity. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Problem sometimes with us so often is that we don't want to confess that. We feel pretty right at home on earth, don't we? We don't want to be strangers here. We don't want to stand out, be awkward. We don't want to be pilgrims. We want to stop and enjoy everything the world has to offer. And if it gets in the way of serving Christ, then it's like, well, sorry. Sorry, Jesus. We need to stop. If that's us, we need to stop and look at eternity a little harder and let ourselves get persuaded and embrace it and then confess it. And just say, you know what? I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through this world. I don't need everything this world has to offer. I just want to serve Christ. Look, if you follow that process, you go through with that equation there, you follow that formula, see, be persuaded, embrace, you'll just end up confessing it. It'll just be who you are. Oh, I don't go there. I don't do that. I'm busy serving God. Why? Because I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim. Because I've seen something afar off and I've been persuaded by it. And no matter what gets in my way, I am going to continue to serving God, no matter how inconvenient it is, no matter how less than ideal the circumstance is, I'm going to serve God. Why? Because I've been persuaded by what I've seen. Where are you going to see it? Right here. This is where we need to be looking, this book. Let God paint the picture of eternity for us. Listen to the preaching word of God and go out there and serve God, be persuaded by it, embrace it, and you'll just start confessing it. Serve despite circumstances. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That's the mentality that we have to have. That's what I believe made all these other men faithful. They weren't looking at the here and now. Daniel's faith, you know, been abandoned. Home's been destroyed. There's nothing to even go back to if he was released. Castrated. Not going to have any kind of a family life. It's going to be somebody else's servant. And he said, well, I'm just going to, you know, this is less than ideal, but let me just go ahead and serve God the best that I can, and I'll get through this. And I'll tell you what, we get to heaven, there's probably going to be a long line waiting to meet Daniel. He confessed, he just confessed plainly what? They seek a country. This isn't home to me. And look at verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, sometimes we need to just stop looking in the rearview mirror and get our eyes in the windshield and just start looking at what's ahead. And what's ahead for the Christian isn't just, you know, some obstacle in the road. It's that horizon beyond that's called heaven. And yeah, there's going to be some dips. There's going to be some hills. There's going to be some turns that are pretty tight. There's going to be obstacles. It's going to get bumpy. But you know what? It all leads to the same place. It's going to heaven. And we need to keep our eyes pointed forward, forgetting those things which are behind. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country. And that's really it, isn't it? Why do some people serve God in the face of great inconvenience? Why is it that there's some people that serve God when they're dealt such a bad hand, that they're just faithful, that it just seems like nothing can stop them, nothing gets them down, they're just faithful to God? Why are there people like Job and Daniel who we would look at and say, man, if I was in that circumstance, I don't know if that'd be my attitude. Why is there some people like that who can just stay faithful to God, and there's some people who have very little going against them and just they can't even get motivated about serving God? Why is that? Desire. Because some people have looked and seen and been persuaded, and they have a burning desire to serve God. And that desire will carry them through any inconvenience, any obstacle, anything gets in their way. Nothing is going to stop them from serving God because they have a desire. And other people simply just don't have it. The desire is just not there. And look, if that's us, you know, we need to kindle that flame. We need to rekindle that flame in our hearts. If that desire to serve God is going out, rekindle that flame. Look, be persuaded. Embrace these things and confess. Be a stranger. Be a pilgrim. Seek for that country, that better country. You'll wish you had when you get there, folks. I say it so often, but it's true. Oh, there he goes again. Now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly. They don't desire the things of this world. They're not desiring everything this world has to offer. What they're desiring is the heavenly. That's where their minds are. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He hath prepared for them a city. Look, when people have this, they'll serve God no matter what. They'll serve God no matter what. I mean, jump ahead to verse 37. This is what these people served in spite of. They were stoned. And it's not talking about it came out of the smoke shop or whatever. They had rocks thrown at them. Okay? They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. You know, between those two options, I don't know which one I'd pick. I mean, is it this way I'm getting sawn asunder, or is it this way? Does it matter? They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. See, why would anyone put up? I mean, does that sound a little inconvenient? Does that sound just maybe a little less than ideal of a circumstance? You know, we can't go to church because we don't have anything nice to put on. You got anything better than a sheepskin or a goatskin, you're good to go. You got a whole lot more than they got. They're afflicted, they're tormented, and yet they were faithful. That's why it says, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Problem with a lot of God's people is they want to put the world on a pedestal. They want the world's approval. They want to be cool. They want to fit in. They want to be like everybody else. You know what? The world's not worthy of God's people. Of whom the world is not worthy. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. They wandered in deserts and in mountains. I mean, you know, we can kind of relate to that a little bit more. Wandering in deserts. In the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Good night. Who puts up with this? What kind of life is that? Who would go through that? People with a desire to serve God, no matter what happens. We've looked at a lot of examples, and if you would, go over to Luke. Go over to Luke. I certainly don't mean to put anybody on the same level as Job, as Daniel, as Jesus. But, you know, I couldn't help but think about this fact just because of it's what's been going on. And as everyone knows, Brother Matthew Pendleton recently passed away, as of yesterday. And what's amazing to me is the testimony that he has. So many people comment and say things about what a great man he was, what a good father he was. But you know, the one thing that really stuck out to me is how often he was mentioned as being a soul winner. And I know Brother Matt. A lot of you know Brother Matt. He drove down here with me, early on when we first were getting going down here. He would drive down with me on those midweek services and drive back. And even after, and Matt is somebody that was faithful to the Lord, and he had basically a death sentence. I mean, he died, if you don't know, he died from a pretty much an incurable brain cancer. You know, I don't know the exact name of it or all the details. You know, I didn't know that about Matt until he got sick. He didn't go around telling everybody. And yet, that guy had one of the best attitudes I've ever met, of people that I've ever met. Always happy, always smiling. Made me look more like a grouch than I already am. You know, and just kind of amplified it. He's faithful. Ran a soul-winning time up in Tempe. Faithfully served God. I mean, he had to literally be bedridden before, you know, or close to it before he would give that up. You know, and why is it that there's people like that, like Brother Matt, who are faithful despite having a sealed fate? I mean, a lot of people in his position might have thought, hey, you know, I've only got a short time. I might as well go live it up. God dealt me a bad hand. Could have gotten bitter, could have gotten angry, could have gotten malicious, could have just gone live for the flesh, live for the world. You know, I dare say the reason why he was faithful in the end is because the same reason those in Hebrews 11. They saw. He saw. He was looking at eternity. You know, when you have a death sentence like that, when you have your fate sealed, you know, you probably think about the things of eternity a little bit more than the average person when it's knocking on your door. And the truth is, you say, well, yeah, that you know, that's Brother Matt. He had, that was his, you know, that's the hand he was dealt. None of us knows what's going to be on tomorrow. We could get some kind of news like that by the end of this week. We might not even get a warning. We could just be gone. Good night. I almost got killed on the drive on the way over here. I won't go into it. If I was a cop, that guy would have been going to jail. No doubt about it. Reckless endangerment on a busy freeway. It's ridiculous. You know, fate can, you know, just come out of nowhere. And yet we sit here and we think we've got all the time in the world to get around to serving God. Well, I'll serve God when it's easy. Did I have you go to Luke 12? Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man wrought and brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, that always gets me, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, life's easy. Life's going good. Hey, things are ideal. I'll serve God when it's ideal. Really, though? Because this guy, it sounds pretty ideal. What was his conclusion? Oh, things are going pretty good. Life's pretty comfortable. I think I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. Right? That's what people really do when things are ideal. And maybe sometimes that's why God doesn't let things get too ideal for us. Because he wants to keep our eyes on eternity. He wants to keep us lean. He wants to keep us relying on him. Why does God allow these things to come into our lives? Why does God put us through testings and trials and temptations? So we'll keep our eyes where they belong, on the Lord, on eternity. That's why. Because we don't want to turn into this guy where life's just about eating, drinking, and being merry. Not that there's anything wrong necessarily with those things, but the problem with this guy is that that's all life was about for him. And he's thinking, oh, I'm set up, I'm good to go. Life's, you know, probably in his middle age somewhere. I've got, you know, decades ahead of me to just enjoy the fruits of my labor and just take it easy. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? He's saying, what's all that going to matter? All these barns, all these goods that you've laid up for yourself, what does it matter? That's why Jesus told us to, you know, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither what am I trying to say? Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither rust nor moth corrupts. Right? And where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, and I love that God calls him a fool. I mean, what else would you call somebody like that? Somebody who has the ability to serve God and lay up treasures for themselves in heaven. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's what this guy is like. The person who's just concerned about the world, who's just concerned about getting all the pleasures of this life, they're a fool. People who don't want to serve God, people who, you know, take the opportunity to serve God for granted, who just want to enjoy the fruits of this life and never serve God, the Bible says they're a fool. What else would you call a person like that? Where Jesus is saying, hey, you can have treasures in heaven. Lay up your treasure there in heaven. You'll have rewards in heaven, eternal rewards that aren't going to rust, that aren't going to corrupt, that aren't going to decay and rot and fade away and be forgotten forever. That's what's offered to us. And anybody that would say, nah, is a fool. What else would you call that besides foolishness? It'd be like if I pulled out a bushel of 50s right now, big old shoebox full of Benjamins. I said, all you got to do is come down here and get it. And you went, nah, you'd be a fool. You know, and that's nothing. That is nothing compared to what God's offering. We can't even fathom the reward that is offered us in heaven. And if we let something as simple as being inconvenienced rob us of that, we're fools. Go to James chapter 4. We know this one too. I'll wrap up here. You know, I was thinking about this when I was writing. I just started thinking about Brother Matt. I mean, because, you know, when things like that happen, when somebody's so young, I mean, 32 years old, he's 10 years younger than me, and he has just as many children. We might be sitting there going, why? Why? You know, and all sometimes we can say is, all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to his purposes. And maybe we won't know why immediately. But that doesn't mean we can't learn something from it. You know, we might never know the exact reason why God allowed that to happen. You know, but we can definitely look at the situation and let it impact us and let it, you know, teach us something. And let it challenge us. Matt was somebody that was faithful for as long as he could. With a sealed fate, stayed faithful to God. Never murmured, never complained, was an encouragement, and has had a huge impact on other people. And Matt wasn't a member of our church for very long. A few years. I mean, I was already the deacon by the time he came around, and I've been the deacon for 5 years. I think he's only a member of our church for 3 or 4 years, yet so many people have come out and said what an influence, what an impact he made on their lives just through his testimony, just through being faithful. And, you know, he's somebody who served. You know, what's another lesson we can learn from this? Maybe I can't give you the exact reason why God allowed this to happen, but I can, you know, we can definitely take something away from it. Take something away from Brother Matt's example. He served until he was rendered unable. It literally took a disease to put that man down from serving God, to stop him from winning souls. What stops us? What's stopping us? Heat. Look, the heat's something that we have to consider. I get it. Pleasures. Money. Laziness. Idleness. What stops us? It took an inoperable brain tumor to stop that man. And even then, he's right up to the end. Right up till he had to climb in that bed, that man was faithful to serving God. Well, that was the card that's the hand he was dealt. It could happen to any of us. I pray it never does. Well, I'll serve God when it's convenient, when it's easy, when it fits my schedule. That's when I'll serve God. Next year, tomorrow, next month. We know the passage, James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. I'm not against long-term plans. I preached about it last Sunday. But you know what? Our attitude always should be, if the Lord will, right? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And you know what? Maybe we'll never have to go through the things that Brother Matt went through. And maybe we'll all live a long and full life. But if we have this attitude of, I'll serve God when it's convenient, life's going to go by like the vapor it is. And you know what? A lot's going to be left undone. Because life is never going to be convenient when it comes to serving God. At best, it's going to be just less than inconvenient than at other times. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And notice, you never notice verse 17 is tied in with this. Therefore, him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Look, if we know what we're supposed to be doing, we know the good we ought to be doing, we're too busy making all these other plans, that's sin. That's the lesson that I got from Brother Matt. That whole situation, his testimony, the short time that I knew him, those are the lessons that I learned from him. Don't assume you have all the time in the world to serve God, because you might not. Oh, I'm, 20-something. I've got decades ahead of me. You might not. Don't wait for ideal circumstances to come your way. I'd serve God, but it's just not convenient. Wasn't convenient for a lot of people. Wasn't convenient for people in Hebrews 11. It wasn't convenient for Daniel. It wasn't convenient for Job. It wasn't convenient for Moses. It wasn't convenient for Jesus. And it might not have been very convenient for Brother Matt. In fact, if you just sit around waiting for ideal circumstances to come your way, things might just get worse in the meantime. Well, when things are better, I'll serve God. Well, what if they get worse? What then? Because things might get worse. Let's close. No, I'm just kidding. I'll end on that note, right? Came here to get encouraged tonight. Oh, man, life's hard right now. Things aren't going so well. Deacon's got to give me some encouragement. Hey, things might get worse. That's true, though. That's why you got to be like Daniel and determine in your heart, no matter how bad it gets, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to serve God. You know, it's tough what happened to Brother Matt. It wasn't easy, I'm sure, and it's going to be hard on his family. You know, but there's one thing I can say about Brother Matthew in that whole situation is that Brother Matt, his body is just finally caught up to where his heart has always been. You know, his heart was in heaven. That's where I believe he had his focus. That's where his desire was. That's where he had laid up his treasure. All that's happened in this situation is just his body's caught up with where his heart already was. You know, and may that be said of every single person in this room. If you live a long, full life and you die and are buried in a good old age, it better be said of you that when you pass and go into eternity, that your body's just catching up with your heart. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great testimony in Scripture of all the faithful who have served you and have been faithful to you despite circumstances we haven't even begun to face. I thank you for the testimony of Brother Matt and his faithfulness over the years. Lord, I pray you'd bless his family, that you would keep them and provide for them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.